Israel was in trouble. They were in grinding slavery, and it was getting worse. The change of pharaohs to Amenhotep II made things even more dangerous, really, for them. And they were crying out to God. It's when you think of the situation that they were involved in, it's hard to really properly articulate the vulnerability that this large group of people had, because the Egyptians were afraid of them. God's hand of blessing was upon them, and so they put them into just a horribly difficult position. And we mentioned last week that, unfortunately, they had gotten used to even being servants. But now it had gotten so bad that at the end of chapter 2, they were crying out to God, and God heard their groaning. And we mentioned last week that God was already preparing. For the last 80 years, he was preparing his servant to be the deliverer. The 40 years of being trained in Pharaoh's court, and first of all, of course, being trained by his mother, Moses, had the skills for leadership of a large group of people, 2 million plus people. And so God gave him the human training, and then God gave him training that we're going to see in his call on the backside of the desert. But you know, God calls people, but sometimes they won't hear. What would have happened if Moses just had not obeyed? He came close. And think about, in our world, the tragedy of all of the billions of people that haven't heard the gospel. God has had enough believers to reach all of them. How many have not heard his call? Robert McQuilkin speaks of that. He simply said, someone is just not listening today. And so let's look at how God dealt with his servant here to bring him to the place where he could be the leader to give the great deliverance for Israel that would be a real picture to us as God's working with this people of how he works with us. And God was going to give us much of his word through the people of Israel. So let's go to chapter 3 of Exodus here tonight. We're going to continue on looking at this. We're going to look at a number of verses right on through chapter 4. So we're going to move along, but I want you to just see the flow of God's interaction with his servant named Moses. First of all, we're going to see the matter of humility, how God had brought him to this place. Look with me at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, or that would be Sinai. And so you have here just a quick verse to give us the context of God's talking to Moses. We know from the book of Acts that Acts 7, verse 30, the message of Stephen, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. So we know from the scripture here, it was 40 years, so that means he was 80 years old now at this time, and it was Mount Sinai. And so, first of all, we see as matter of this humility, he was willing to wait on the Lord. You remember his human ambition? I mean, he could see God's hand in allowing his mother to train him and then to be adopted as by the most powerful princess that ever was part of Egypt's hierarchy there. Hatshepsut was a powerful woman. And she adopted Moses, which meant that most likely he would have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt. He was trained. He most likely was a great military man. He was trained in all the arts and sciences, just every facet of communication, the whole thing. In fact, it says he was a mighty man in that way. And so he knew that God had done this. He had a real sense that he was to be a deliverer. And we went over last week about the fact that he took it into his own hands when he saw the Egyptian taskmaster treating the Hebrew servant slave improperly. He stopped him and killed him. And that brought about the fact that he was going to have to leave. Now, Hebrews 11, as I emphasized last week, says, by faith, he left. He made choices. And I think there's more to this story than you realize, that potentially he could have stayed. There were different aspects, especially with his connection to Hatshepsut and so forth. But the point here is that he realized it wasn't the time. He had taken it into his own hands, and so he had to die to his human ambition. You know, sometimes people get great ideas of how they're going to serve the Lord, but it's all about how we are going to do it. And we can get going. Oftentimes, college students, you have to be very careful about looking at things from a human perspective. And God has to get us to a place where we depend solely upon him. Cannot help but think of Dwight L. Moody, who had gone from no background at all, and God had just raised him up, and he became a tremendous leader. He had the Sunday schools there in the YMCA in Chicago, and then the great church there, and then the great Chicago fire. Everything he had was gone. But it was through that crushing blow of his ambitions just being taken from him, and then his meeting with God in New York City, that made the man Dwight L. Moody that we know today and why we still talk about him. He learned that he could not serve the Lord, Moses did, in his own strength. In fact, we're going to see this very clearly in how he talks with the Lord. He had come to a convincement that he did not have the ability. And so he definitely just had a waiting spirit here and was willing to accept the fact that he was on the backside of the desert. You know, folks, there are times when God puts us through things and it seems like he's put us on the backside of the desert, but some of those times are just crucial in his making in us what he wants us to be. And he was faithfully serving. We find that he came to the valley of Araha. It's 2 miles long and one-third to two-thirds mile wide. It laid behind between the three summits there, traditionally identified with this mountain. We don't know for sure if this is exactly it, but it probably is because of just the water that was there in the middle of the wilderness and the ability to handle sheep. And he had come there. And so he took his sheep to a place that they could be taken care of, and he was taking his work very seriously. Now think about this. Here he was, a man of great authority, lived in luxury, had everything that he wanted, had great power, and he's herding sheep in the desert. And he's done it for decades. Yeah, it's one thing to go through a trial for a year or a month or a few weeks, but to go through it for 4 decades, 40 years long. You know, 40 is often used as a picture of testing. And you have the Lord, of course, in the wilderness for 40 days. But here he was there for 40 years. And I do want to say that God does use people that are willing to work, people that show character and are letting God develop them and are willing to take whatever responsibility they have and be used of God. And so he had a servant's attitude. He had been willing to serve the Lord. And as Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh. What we have in Christ now, we don't do it to fulfill the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so he was going to be the ultimate servant to 2 million people that have all kinds of problems. And God was getting him ready. By the way, I can't think of a better way to get him ready than to have to herd a whole bunch of sheep. I'm sure he probably at times was there with the Israelites saying this, and he was out in the same wilderness. You know, he came back to the same spot, and I'm sure he thought, Lord, you really did prepare me. It's the same thing. They're going all over the place here. I can't keep, this is really unbelievable. And so God had fully prepared him. And then he was willing to hear. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Here you have the fire coming upon a bush. Now, you know, you see pictures, and I always have had in mind of this massive, you know, major bush and this huge fire. But you don't find Moses being absolutely overwhelmed by the size and the intensity of the fire. In fact, Jewish tradition says it was just a little bramble bush. The fact was there was fire, which is really just a manifestation of the glory of the Lord. It was the presence of God, but it wasn't in a anthropomorphic, in other words, like a man, like an angel of the Lord. It was just the fire. And so the thing that was interesting to him is it wasn't consuming the bramble bush. It was just fire. Let me just say this as a little application. You know, when the fire of God comes upon us to deal with us and purify us, aren't you glad it doesn't consume us? The fire of God always meets our need in the presence of God. In fact, we have the fire of God in us, the Holy Spirit, the very Shekinah glory that was present there in the tabernacle and the temple. And so he acknowledged that this fire was from God. And fire, if you read the book of Revelation chapter 1, you see the Lord Jesus with fire. I mean, that's what was noted when Daniel 7:9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. By the way, folks, you know, one of the things that we need to pray for is that Christians need to be on fire. You know, we use that term rather glibly. We need to be on fire for God. Well, literally, we need to be on fire. People need to wonder what in the world is, as John Wesley said, that's what that was what the key was. We need to be flaming torches for God, and everybody's wondering, coming to see what is going on. And but he acknowledged this. In other words, he didn't turn from it. He saw it and he listened. The Lord said, Moses, Moses. He came to see it. And I think you'll note it wasn't that dramatic. He didn't realize it was God. It was a curiosity. Because he came, he didn't bow down. He didn't get on his face. He came and just saw a phenomenon. He said, this great sight. Why is the bush not burnt? But when God spoke, he heard, here am I. And you know, folks, one of the key things in our lives, if we're going to be used of God, is we got to learn to listen. We've got to learn to hear the still small voice of the Lord. Elijah, the Lord said, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the wind. It was the still, small voice. And I think one of the reasons that a lot of God's people are missing the day by day, week by week, and month by month, and then the major call of God upon their life is we have noisy hearts, noisy souls. We're distracted. We can't hear. We've got all kinds of things bombarding us, things that distract us, listening to news and listening to all kinds of people's ideas, and we don't stop and meditate and really concentrate on the Word of God and have that quiet time. And that's why we have in the hour with God, listening to the Lord. Listen for that voice. In fact, I'm not sure God said it super loud. Moses, Moses, very definite. And Moses said, "Here am I." And he listened. He was able to hear. And then I want you to see that he understood the need to worship the Lord. He paid homage to God. Back to verse 5. And he said, the Lord said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Every time I see this, such as when Joshua met the angel of the Lord there, which I think was the Savior himself, the captain of the hosts of the Lord, just before he went to Jericho, and again, he was to take off his sandals, which represented the dirt of this world, and bow before God. I think sometimes we make a mistake in so reveling, as for instance I preached this morning, the Lord Jesus loves us. He wants to have fellowship with us. He wants us to draw nigh to him. He is our friend. That's what Jesus said there in John 15, the same passage I preached on, that I call you friends. And sometimes we unfortunately slip away from remembering this is the Lord God. He is holy. He is all-powerful. And that's why this familiarity in our contemporary worship today really does take away the picture of what we see, for instance, here in Exodus chapter 3. He is a holy God. I'm telling you, when we come into services and we gather together as God's people, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says men need to come lifting what kind of hands? Holy hands. We need to come. How are women to come? They are to come modest. They are to come with an appropriate and right demeanor and dress. We have totally lost that today. Why do we still want to show a dignity in our services? My friends, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nobody on this earth that ought to be treated better than we treat God Almighty. And when we come into the body of Christ and he is the head and we worship him, we ought to have a decorum and a spirit about us that shows this God is holy. And above all, we should be living lives that by his power are cleansed. And we need to realize that if we're going to hear the call of God, we've not only got to listen, but we've got to understand who he is. Now, one thing I want to mention here is that when God began to speak, do you realize this is the first time that God spoke to a man for 400 years? Over 400 years. Does that remind you of any other time period like that? Malachi to Matthew. He spoke to Malachi, and then he spoke to the parents of John the Baptist. 400 years. Can you imagine not hearing from God for that period of time? Do you realize you get to hear from God all day long? He's present with you. You can draw nigh to him. And so this was a big deal. God was speaking, and he teaches his attributes to Moses here, that he is the Lord. He is the master. Take off your sandals. You need to bow. It doesn't say exactly here, but I'm sure Moses got on his face before God when he realized that that flame was a manifestation of the glory of God, that God is holy, that God is in control. He is the sovereign God. And this had to be taught here to Moses, who had been part of a people. I mean, the people the Israelites in Egypt were worshiping other gods along with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a tragic thing. Moses, I think, had a much purer perspective as as a Levite, but he still, God wanted to show him and teach him that that he was on holy ground. And so this was a very important lesson, because he would have to take this to the people later. And then he did respond with reverential awe. Look at verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God was bringing him into a genuine fear of himself. All this preparation is so important. You know, folks, it's very important for us to get to know God. On the one side, we have such a love and appreciation and communicate and have that intimate relationship with him. On the other side, we need to be increasing in a reverential awe and a fear of God that causes us to realize he is God. He is the master. He is the Lord. And whatever he says must be followed. And so he responded the right way. Everything else paled into insignificance. And oftentimes we look at the vision that God gave Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when the throne room of God was opened up to Isaiah, and the cherubim were seraphim were crying out, holy, holy, holy. And then in verse 5, then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let me just say, folks, when you really have a moment in which you understand who God is, you are affected, and there is a reverential awe. There is a sweet love that you have. And I've thankfully been in not as many as I should be, but I've been in situations both corporately and personally that when God really shows up, there's nothing you can do but get down. I can tell you right now, if the Lord manifested his presence in a way that he can do with his body, we'd be bowing before him here tonight. He is God. And though we must love him as our friend, and what a Savior we have, we must not lose our awe of the Almighty Sovereign God. And it's not in how we respond, it is in how we live. We just can't be trite and go our own way. And so he listened here to God's commission. And God's going to be talking to him about that. And so let's look here at the honesty now that had come from the preparation. I mean, this is something now that God's going to have to bring into balance. But I'm telling you, he's humble. He has really been humbled. He's listening. He's been affected here. And now God's dealing with him. This man was really coming to grips with who he is and who God is and what his life is all about. I got a feeling he got fairly comfortable with his 40 years of being a shepherd, being married, and living the... I mean, he probably, in some ways, lost his vision for what he was going to do. But now, the minute he meets God, he realizes that God knew exactly what he was doing. Look with me at verse 11. Well, let's actually go back to verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. That goes back to chapter 2. For I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and then bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now that's an overwhelming statement. deliver that large of a group, that unwieldy of a group out of Egypt, to take this people into the land of Canaan to the mighty Canaanites. And I don't have time here tonight to go into the different peoples that he talks about, but the Hittites were a great people. In fact, they ruled over Egypt for a period of time. And then you have the Amorites, the great giants, and so forth. I mean, that was daunting. But then to go unto Pharaoh, Amenhotep II, he knew the fierceness of this man. He understood the court. He understood all that was involved in the power of the army of Egypt. He knew everything. He had been there. He had been involved in all the intrigue from at least viewing it of the court of Pharaoh. And so here God is saying, I'm wanting you to take 2 million plus people to Canaan to overtake these mighty peoples that are there, and you're going to do it by talking to Amenhotep II. How'd you like that for a commission? Now let me stop here for a moment. I'm afraid we have the same attitude when God says, I want you to reach our area. Or I want you to reach that unreached people group. You see, the call is greater always than our ability. And that's why a lot of people, they may be so distracted they don't hear the call, or they hear the call, but it seems so impossible. Well, it is. I mean, this was... For a man to do this, he knew the Israelites wouldn't listen to him. We're going to see that in a minute. He knew that Amenhotep II wouldn't listen to him. He knew that once he got to Canaan, they'd be toast. I mean, the whole thing was impossible. We look at a humanistic culture. We look at the religions of the world. We look at all the attitudes of the day. My friend, it's not up to us to determine how God does it. It's just up to us to say, Lord, we'll do it. And when you do it, God does it. That's why Jesus, when he said, we often quote there in John chapter 14, verse 12, if you'll believe, you'll not only do the works that I've done, but you'll do greater works than I've done. And that's exactly what those apostles did. They went from India, China, all the way up through Europe, and they shook the Roman Empire. 12 very weak men, but with a call of God. And you're going to see that what I'm saying is not overstating it, because Moses is overwhelmed. He knew he didn't have what it took. Really, no one. But if anybody knew... he knew. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he's just saying, who am I? I can't do it. I mean, I'm just a humble shepherd now. I know, Lord, what goes on there. I mean, this is really impossible. Well, God's honest with him. Look at verse 12, and he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God right here upon this mountain. If you'll trust me, I'm going to take those millions of people out of the land of Egypt, and you're going to come back, and you won't just be worshiping me as the glory shining out of a bush, but you're individually, you're going to have the whole groups camped around this great mountain that was thousands of feet high, and this mountain's going to be on fire. He doesn't say all of that here, but that's what happened. See, that's going to be your token. It's going to happen. Now, friends, from a human standpoint, none of that made sense. But from a divine standpoint, if God says it, it's done. Now, let me just say, folks, we got to get Christians, all of us, need to get back to if God said it, it's going to happen. the Great Commission should be happening. God's power should be evident. The evidence of his working should be everywhere. The church should be storming the gates of hell. We should not have such a pathetic show when it comes to how the church operates, because God said so. And my friend, when God puts his finger on your heart, maybe some of you young people, God's saying, I want you to go to that region. I can't. If God says it, he'll do it. In fact, if you want to live a life that's exciting, be in the center of God's will and see God show up. And for all of us, God is going to tell us, I want you to start this kind of a Bible study over here. I want you to be involved in this ministry. I want you to reach these type of people. And that you say, well, is that really the Lord speaking? And then God really puts it on your heart. If he calls you to do it, he'll do it. He said, I will be with you. And that's all he should have, that's all that matters. Now, later, that would be what he would bank on. But he was struggling. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, what should I say unto them? The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? You see, Moses was very aware of the fact that not only was he going to have a problem with Pharaoh, he's going to have a problem with his fellow Israelites. And was that true? By the way, is everything that Moses thought, was it true? Did he have trouble with Amenhotep II? Did he have trouble with the elders of Israel? Yes. Did Joshua have trouble with the Canaanites? Well, not really, because God slaughtered them. But I mean, but the whole point is, humanly, it was going to be a battle. And so he's saying, now I've got to have some authority here. And this is a very special communication here in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. This shows you the ever-present, eternal God who is in existence. The Lord Jesus himself used that terminology, especially as recorded in the Gospel of John. But this makes up the letters, if you go to verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord. Notice it's in all caps. There you have Yahweh, Jehovah. This was the personal name of God to his people. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He is showing himself as the personal God of Israel, the great, almighty, eternal God that was going to accomplish his purpose. There is no other God. Everything else they were worshiping was false. He is, I am that I am. He is the Lord God. And he says, that's what I want you to tell them. I want you to, verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. And thus, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech ye, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. And every woman, even the weakest of you all, shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Wow. He's saying, all right, Moses, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is, and I'm telling you exactly how it's going to happen. Initially, you know, and the elders did follow, even though he struggled with them. And he said, I'm going to have you tell them, let's go 3 days sacrifice, but then they're going to resist, and then I'm going to have great wonders, and they're going to let you go. They're going to get rid of you. I'm going to bring you out of the land. Now, at this point, the Lord has given his personal name for Israel. He has made it very clear that they are going to come all the way back over to Sinai, and he's going to make a nation of them there, that he's going to fulfill the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's going to work in the hearts of the leadership of Israel, that he is going to so smash Egypt that they're even going to be spoiled, even by the women are going to be able to get all of these riches. He says all of this, he makes it very clear, this is the kind of work that I'm going to do. Now, let me just ask you, is he saying, now, Moses, you've got to be a great leader, and it's going to depend upon your skill and your oratory, and you're going to have to use all kinds of methods of administration to make this happen. Is that what he's saying? No, I'm going to do a great work. I'm telling you to go. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan, and you just need to believe me. Now, let me say, the commands of the Savior and then the commands throughout the epistles and the demonstration of it in the book of Acts, is that pretty amazing or is that not amazing? That's greater than this. And yet, we're just like Moses. It's not enough. God tells us what he's going to do. He's going to give us his full power. And Moses answered and said, but behold, as we look at the hope that he finally gets here, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And he says, I know the leadership. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. I'm just sort of reading quickly through here so we can be finished. But Moses he was growing in his trust in the Lord. How many times have you ever seen a poisonous serpent and picked it up by the tail? You know, I mean, that's not even a shepherd in the wilderness there would not do that. So he does obey the Lord. I gotta give him credit for that. And it became a rod. And he said, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared to thee. I'm going to help you. They're going to follow you. I already told you they were. Now I know they humanly don't want to, but I will cause them to. And the Lord said, furthermore, put now thine hand into thy bosom, and he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. There couldn't be anything more horrifying than to look at your hand and realize you got leprosy. At that moment, he was a dead man. He was going to be an outcast. But this was going to be a sign. And he said, verse 7, put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as other flesh. I think this is really something as God deals with him right close to his heart and shows his deliverance. This, I'm sure, had an impact upon him. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And this was going to be a clear show that the gods of Egypt did not have the ultimate power. The Nile was the major god. And it was the major source of life. If you've ever been to Egypt, the water's there. I mean, it's the valley, and that's all the life there is. You have the Sahara Desert. to the west. And he was going to turn that water into blood. And so Moses said, they're not going to listen to me. And God said, look at what I'm going to do. I promise you. I mean, he's really laying it out. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Now, by the way, he had been trained to be an orator. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. I think, you know, I've been out here in the wilderness so long, I don't think I can handle this. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who hath made the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. The same God that was going to do all these miracles and bring down these peoples is the God said, I will touch you and I will give you the ability that you need. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou shalt wilt send. Now every excuse has been taken away, and he says no. Now, what's the next verse say? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, friends, aren't you thankful for the forgiveness of the Lord? But I do think we need to realize God has emotions. He gave Moses every promise. He gave him specifically what he was going to do. He demonstrated it by the rod and by the leprosy and by the water would be turning into blood. He had given him everything he needed to know. He had simply given his command, and this was to deliver the people according to the covenant, and Moses said, let somebody else do it. Now, Moses had a heart, but he honestly didn't think he could do it, and he still wasn't willing to believe the Lord. You know, the sin of unbelief grieves the Lord. Now, can I say this kindly? When God graciously speaks, and God graciously leads, and God graciously directs, and we hear it, and we know this is what God wants us to do, and then we say, Lord, not me. Lord's not happy. That ought to bother us. When we don't surrender, he's not happy. And if there's anything that ought to just go to the depths of our heart, it ought to be that. It's not like, oops, I missed God's will. God is grieved because he has so much that he wants you to do and so many people that he wants you to impact. And when you say no to God, let somebody else do it. Now what we've done is we've lost one and now it all has to be on another one. And God is not happy. Every person here is uniquely gifted and God wants to use you. When the Bible says he got angry, he got angry. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto thy people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now, isn't that interesting? He didn't say that's it. He knew down in Moses' heart he wanted to obey. Aren't you glad God doesn't just take us the first time we say something? He keeps working. And he says, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to have Aaron. He's coming to greet you anyway. I've already set this up. And I want you to let him help you. That was going to be an albatross around his neck. But anyway, that's the way it worked. And look at verse 18. And Moses went and returned and then said, let me go. He obeyed. And thankfully, God's mercy is great. But my friends, it's a serious thing when we don't immediately obey the Lord. He's gracious. He's kind. He doesn't put us away right away. The time lost and the lack of growth, unbelief grieves the Lord. And so I just want to finish here tonight God had a great plan. For 80 years, he had been preparing Moses. And the humility was part of what God was doing in his life. But Moses now had to believe. He had to obey. And humility that causes you not to obey because you don't think you can do it or your circumstances won't allow you, you're missing the point. You now are in the best place possible. If you don't think you can, then you're ready to do it because you have to have God to do it. And I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of people across America that aren't listening or are not willing. Because I can tell you, if you had even half of American believers that would say yes to the Lord, this nation would be shaken for Christ. Do you realize that we're just months away from a mighty work of God if Christians would just say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. And thankfully, even with the great struggle that Moses had, he went. He obeyed. He went ahead and he did it. Listen, the best decisions you'll ever make are when you feel the weakest. When you don't feel you can or you don't want to. But when you finally come to the grips, God said it, he can do it, I've got to trust him, I will obey. It's at that moment that God then begins to do the miraculous in and through your life. Well, we've gone over a lot of scriptures here, but we're very much like Moses, aren't we? And the commission in the New Testament is a greater commission than Moses had. And the opportunity is greater. Are we listening? And are we willing? Let's bow for prayer.